I want us this morning to look at these verses that we read together from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verses 57 to 67. We're very conscious in our day of judges and courts and solicitors and lawyers. Every day of the week, nearly, we read about someone being in court, someone being accused or condemned for some particular thing. Well, we want to think this morning about the trial of the Lord Jesus. As we come to meet around his table, let's think about what happened. The Lord Jesus, you remember, had been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's brought in the middle of the night now, remember. So that's the first thing that we always should remember. It was wrong what they did, bringing him for trial in the middle of the night. As far as I know, in our own court, in our own land, you can't have a trial in the middle of the night. And Jesus was brought from the Garden of Gethsemane, brought to the house of the high priest, Caiaphas. The elders and the scribes were gathered. This ruling body of the Jews, known as the Sanhedrin. As far as I know, there were 71 men on the body of the Sanhedrin. And so they gathered in the middle of the night. Not all of them, because we know that Joseph of Arimathea was one of the Sanhedrin, and he wasn't there. We read that later on. And so, but the rest of them, a big number of them, meet to judge the Lord Jesus. But the trial hasn't been going well for the prosecution. When you read these verses here, it tells you that they looked for witnesses to testify against the Lord Jesus, but the witnesses couldn't agree. Now, we know all about that. This past week, even, that trial, as far as the Oma bombing was concerned, collapsed because the witness wasn't reliable. And here are false allegations were made against the Savior. And yet, he didn't speak. He didn't get up and say, look, these people are talking nonsense. These people, look, it's easy to prove what they're saying is wrong. He made no attempt to answer. Verse 63, the trial, you see, was a sham trial from start to finish. But the thing was that the Sanhedrin had decided that the prisoner was guilty. Before they got any evidence, before they had any witnesses, all they had to do was prove it. They had him now. They had to prove it. But they weren't succeeding very well. And Caiaphas is getting annoyed. He says, you don't answer, he says in verse 62. You don't answer. You don't reply to these charges. And still the Lord Jesus is silent. And then Caiaphas comes to the real question, the question really at the heart of the matter. Who is Jesus? Caiaphas has heard what others have said, and the rest of the Sanhedrin must have heard it as well. But what will Jesus say whenever he's asked this specific question? And so he said to Jesus, I charge you, I adjure you, under a solemn oath, by the living God, that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Do you really claim to be the Messiah? Do you really claim to be the Messiah? Verse 63. Now if we forget everything else this morning, this is the most important question that all of us must have in our minds and be absolutely clear about. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? If Jesus is an imposter, if Jesus is a fraud, then we must know. But if he indeed is the Son of the living God, we must understand. And if he is the Son of the living God, then we must believe him. We must obey him. So who is Jesus? Nothing could be more important than this. And nothing could be more important than this today. 2,000 years later, that's the very heart of what we believe. Who is Jesus? If we are wrong about the Lord Jesus, like the Unitarians or the Jehovah Witnesses, then we're wrong about everything. We have no Savior. We have got to be absolutely clear about this. And whenever you talk to anyone, young people, older people alike, whenever you talk to what do they believe about Jesus? That's what it must stand and fall on. Do they believe he is the Son of God? Do they believe he is the only Savior of sinners? It's who is Jesus. So important. Absolutely central. Now, of course, at this time, the Lord Jesus had revealed himself as the Messiah. The woman at the well, do you remember this? The Samaritan woman at the well heard the wonderful words, "I that speak unto you am he." He had defended those who had addressed him as the Son of David in Matthew 21. He had spoken of himself as the Son of Man. Peter confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Lord Jesus hadn't hidden. As his ministry went on, it more and more revealed who he was. He had made it clear that he was indeed the Messiah. Now, Caiaphas must have known these things. And so the question, you see, are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? But you notice what the way that he did it. He says, "I charge you on oath." Now, the oath is most solemn. He says, "I charge you by the living God." In a court of law, witnesses are promised to tell the truth before God and the whole court, don't they? "I promise by Almighty God that I shall tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." Isn't that still the case? And Caiaphas now asks this question in such a way that he feels it is absolutely impossible for Jesus not to answer. So let's consider what happened under oath that day in Caiaphas, that early morning in Caiaphas' house. First of all, the reason for the oath. The reason for the oath lay in the inability, you see, of the court to get a conviction. They weren't getting anywhere. Now, let's remind ourselves, why did they hate the Lord Jesus? What harm had the Lord Jesus ever done? He had healed so many. He had done many wonderful works. But you see, what troubled the Jewish leaders was the fact that the people were believing in him. That's what troubled them. In John chapter 11 and verse 48, it says, "If we let this go on, the Romans will come and destroy our nation and our people." We can't have people believing in this man. We can't have people believing in Jesus. And so the elders of Sanhedrin felt that he must go. He must be got rid of. He was destroying things, upsetting the apple cart. So they've arrested him, but he hadn't done anything wrong. They had no conviction against him. These were the men who were supposed to be upholders of the truth, but their hearts were filled with hatred and evil. Isn't that awful to think that men who were in authority in the land at that particular time, that their hearts were filled with hatred and filled with evil? Now, Caiaphas knew that the Messiah was promised. He was a Jewish leader. He knew that the Old Testament had spoken so clearly that one day the Messiah would come. But they also decided that this man couldn't be him. That's what they had decided. You see, the true Messiah, as far as they were were concerned was going to come and accomplish his work in glory. He was going to come and rid the land of their enemies. He was going to come, you might say, on a great white horse with a great sword, and he was going to drive the people all out. Not a carpenter from Nazareth. How does a carpenter from Nazareth fit in? Where was the glory? Where's the glory in a carpenter? No wonder it said in Isaiah, these people should have known. There was no form nor comeliness that men should desire him. And so then they asked him the question. Caiaphas, whose mind was full of hatred and evil, and demands an answer, and he demands it upon the very truth of God's name. If ever a man was guilty of taking God's name in vain, it was Caiaphas. A heart full of hatred, speaking God's name. The reason for the oath, they had to get a conviction, you see. They had to get him, they had to put him to death. They had to get a conviction, no matter what it cost. But then I want you to think, secondly, of the offense of the oath. The offense of the oath. The Lord Jesus is being asked to tell the truth. Now, that in itself was surely a form of denial, wasn't it? The high priest was casting doubt upon who the prisoner was. It would be like going into a court of law and looking up at the judge and saying to the judge, "Now, I expect you to tell the truth." Would anybody ever do that? To look at the judge and say, "I expect you to tell the truth." You expect it. You understand that he will tell the truth. Now, the Lord Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Son of the living God. How could he be untruthful? Like, would you be offended if I went down to you this morning and said to you, now tell me the truth. What were you up to last night? Would you not be offended? Would you not be thinking to yourself, he thinks I would tell him a lie? See, whenever we do that, that's what we're seeking to eliminate, isn't it? Whenever we say, tell me the truth, I don't want any lies. Well, you would be offended if I did that, I'm sure. You'd be hurt. You'd be saying to yourself, does he think I would tell him a lie? Demanding an answer under oath, you see, was casting doubt upon the truthfulness of the Lord Jesus. In fact, the Lord Jesus was being placed in the same level as the cheats and the liars, the false witnesses. And yet he was the one who said, I am the truth. Let your answer simply be yes and no, he said. The one who was and is the truth was placed under oath to speak truthfully. What an offense. How dreadful, you see, was this humiliation of the lovely Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. Later on, he would be beaten. Later on, he would be spat upon. But now he was being treated really as a liar. Treated as a liar. The hymn writer put it years ago, "O blessed Jesus, what law hast thou broken, that such sharp sentence should on thee be spoken? Of what great crime hast thou to make confession? What dark transgression? What great crime had he committed?" The offense of the oath, you see, asking the Lord of glory to tell the truth. But then, thirdly, the obligation of the oath. You see, whenever you take an oath, there's a solemn obligation upon you to keep it. That's the case whenever you come and you present, say, your children for baptism, you promise. Whenever you come first time to the Lord's table, you promise. That's why it's good we need to be reminded all the time of the promises that we made. There is a solemn obligation on all those who administer the oath, but also the obligations upon those who have to keep it. So the obligation, first of all, upon the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus answered now. Up to now, he had said nothing. But now he said, "Yes, that is so. Are you the Son of, are you the Christ, the Son of God? Yes, it is so." Now, think about this. The Lord Jesus was stating so clearly, "I am the Messiah. I am the Christ, the one sent by God. I am the Son of God. I am the only begotten of the Father. I am that I am, God's anointed one." How could we ever doubt the Lord Jesus? How could we ever doubt him? The Lord Jesus is the one appointed from the beginning to come. The one who stood as a prisoner before the Sanhedrin was their God and our God. And the high priest asked the question, and the answer was yes. It was yes. Now, whenever someone answers a question like this, I'm sure it has happened many a time in a court of law, we'd be tempted to ask then a supplementary question and say, "Prove it. Prove it. You say you're the Messiah. The obligation is upon you to prove it." But you see, this is the thing, and this is the thing. Throughout his earthly life, Jesus had been busy for three years now in his ministry. And all that he had done pointed to who he was. His miraculous birth, his teaching, his work, every miracle. From the day he turned the water into wine to the last miracle that he performed when he reached out his hand and he touched the servant's ear that had been cut off in the garden by Peter. Every miracle in between, the people who couldn't walk, the people who couldn't see, the woman with the issue of blood, everything pointed to who he was. There should have been no doubt about it. No doubt about it. Like even the very soldiers who came to arrest him should have been going up to the Sanhedrin and saying, "Do you know what he did in the garden? He put out his hand and he healed. Healed one of the servants. He made their ear right. The ear was cut off. And he made it right." Jesus, was there any doubt of who he was? The obligation, Jesus answered yes. There's no question, you see, that it was true. He had shown that it was true so clearly. But then the obligation of the oath, of course, on the Sanhedrin. You see, if someone asks another a question under oath, then the questioner is bound by the same oath, really. If you're in a court of law and you're bound by an oath to tell the truth, well, you do expect everyone around you to tell the truth. You do expect the judge to tell the truth. You do expect the lawyers to tell the truth. You expect all the other witnesses to tell the truth. The obligation is upon everyone. And the Sanhedrin, you see, had called on God to witness their conduct that day. He had said, the high priest had said, "Look, I adjure you, I charge you under oath by the living God. God, you're our witness. Watch what we're doing. See what we're doing." And yet all the time their hearts were filled with hatred and evil. And the truth was so far from them. Do you remember the trial scene in Pilgrim's Progress? Whenever Christian and Faithful, the two pilgrims, were brought before the judge. The judge's name, as far as Bunyan was concerned, was Judge Hategood. How would you like to face a judge like that? Judge Hategood. And he recited in the town of Vanity Fair. Sometimes, it was a few days ago, there's some big event in America about the film stars, and they talk about Vanity Fair. And every time I see that in the news, I think of Vanity Fair and Pilgrim's Progress. And do you know what how Bunyan described the jury in Vanity Fair? Well, there was Mr. Liar, there was Mr. Cheat, there was Mr. Filled with Envy. Such a group of people. A judge and people who hated the truth, and yet they were under oath. But here, notice what Jesus said. There's a day coming, he tells us, verse 64. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Listen, listen, Caiaphas, listen, all the Sanhedrin. One day Jesus will come back again. One day you will have to stand before him. He'll not be a prisoner then. He will be ruling in power. One day the suffering will be over. And he would return to judge all men. You know, isn't it so strange in ways? The one who was standing before them that early morning, that first Good Friday morning, as a prisoner, on the last day would be their judge. The hymn writer put it, "Thou judge of quick and dead, before whose bar severe, with holy joy or guilty dread, we all shall soon appear." Do you believe that? With holy joy or guilty dread, we all shall soon appear. Is there anyone here this morning and you're not a Christian? Listen, if you stand before God, it will be with holy dread. Because you will be waiting to hear the awful words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We'll all stand before him. We'll all stand before him. And very soon, possibly for some of us. And all this meant nothing to Caiaphas. All this meant nothing. As Jesus said, as far as they were concerned, Jesus had condemned himself. He was worthy of death. And yet the obligation of the oath on the Sanhedrin was to believe the truth, to find out the truth. But they had no time for the truth. What about the obligation on us today? You see, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, each one of us has made a solemn profession. God is our witness, as he was that night in the judgment hall in Jerusalem. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. And we come to this table this morning. We have said we love the Lord Jesus, that he is our Savior. Are we seeking to keep that vow that we have made? Indeed, are we making it over and over again now? Jesus proved by the miracles who he was. Do we show by our actions who we are? Do we show by our actions that we love Jesus? That he's the one who has done so much for us? We say we love him, the Son of the living God. The obligation lies, you see, upon us. God knows our hearts. Do we truly love him? The Sanhedrin asked, "Tell us, are you the Christ?" And they received the answer, "Yes." But they would not accept it. They wouldn't accept it. Tell me this morning, once again, what think ye of Christ? Is the test to try both your state and scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. Think about that. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. Jesus, an all-sufficient Savior, the only Savior, the very precious Son of God. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. Do you think rightly of him this morning? The reason for the oath, they wanted a conviction at all costs. The offense of the oath, they doubted the very Son of God. And the obligation of the oath on us today, are we keeping the vow that we have taken? As we come to this table, do we love Jesus? Is he the one who's most precious to us? Let's pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it so clearly tells us of who Jesus is. May our heart's desire always be to love him. Lord, forgive us, indeed forgive us, if at times we have doubted you. Help us always to lift up the Lord Jesus, the mighty and strong to save. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, as we come to the Lord's table, we sing, first of all, the hymn, "'Twas on that night that when doomed to know the eager rage of every foe." Let us praise God. Thank you.